Thank you so much. Hey, go to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 4. Now, as you're turning there, let me make you aware that I've still got to do part 2 to 2 Kings. There was a two-parter there, and as I was traveling, I'd sent Miss Kristen a text and asked her to prepare 1 Chronicles. In my mind, I thought I'd already finished 1 Kings, and so from the road, I had instructed her to do that, so she prepared 1 Chronicles. But we still have 2 Kings part 2 to cover, which is the more beefier part of that particular lesson. So I'm going to come back to it next week. Of course, it was 2 weeks ago since we taught, so I'll be able to go back to that next week. My memory just didn't recall that. But it was my fault, not Miss Kristen's fault. Miss Kristen, see, you may never get that again. You ought to write that down, that I said it saved this particular recording. It was my fault. She did exactly what I told her to do. But we'll go back and we'll hit that next week, and it'll still be good. It'll still be good next week. So we're excited about it. And I want to also, while you're turning there, just give you a quick update. I was in contact with Miss Woods yesterday often. Jeff came through his surgery very, very good. They said remarkably well. He's a very strong man, and he came through that surgery, and they did a bypass on him. And they're predicting that he'll just have a lot more energy and just feel a lot better when he heals from this. But he is doing well. They're not wanting any visitors for a couple of days. And he'll be in the ICU for a couple of days. And after that, then he can receive some visitors. But in any case, I'm so happy about that. We had prayer with him. Brother Cooper and I did right before, when was it, Thursday? I think it was Thursday. There's so many things happening. I'm trying to remember now. It's all going together. But we had a good time with him. He was in the hospital, and we prayed with him. And then that surgery went well. So we're hoping to see him back up and running soon. And then also, Miss Crow, I spoke to her a couple of times. She got to go home from the hospital. And so we were happy about that. I'm knocking stuff over here. But I was very happy that she got to go home. She's had just a lot of health issues. It appears that she had a mini stroke, but it does appear that she's doing better now. So keep praying for Miss Barbara Crow. All righty, we'll take time for more prayer requests at the end of the service. My mother and father-in-law, their house, they're on vacation. They were on a trip, and while they were on the trip, we had a monsoon rain hit Central Florida. And their house is under about 10 inches of water, completely flooded, which is the second time that this has happened in the last year. And so completely destroyed their floorings and all their furniture. So pray for my mother and father-in-law, Brother and Miss Watkins. The house they live in is just not far away from a beautiful pond. It's a stocked pond, I mean, full of fish. It's always been a great fishing hole. And in 20 years of that being there, it's never flooded. It never flooded, but it has flooded twice this year, once during a hurricane and then during this monsoon rain. So I'm not sure why that's suddenly happening. I hope they can figure that out. But we'll remember them in a little bit, and then you'll add some prayer requests to it as well. All righty, by now you should be at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I'm going to read to you what is considered the most well-known verses that are in 1 Chronicles, and it is a beautiful passage of Scripture about a man named Jabez. You perhaps have heard about the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez is often on pictures you can hang in your home. It's also regularly recorded. You'll see it on memes on the internet. The prayer of Jabez. Let's read about the prayer of Jabez as we're looking at 1 Chronicles. This is probably the most well-known portion of Scripture from the book of 1 Chronicles. Look at verse number 9. It says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying," now here's where his prayer is. This is the prayer of Jabez. "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful prayer. I mean, all the things that should be in a prayer are found there. We see him calling out to the Lord. And that prayer has been studied and preached on. Many sermons have come from that verse, number 10, that beautiful prayer. And it says God granted him that which he requested. This prayer grabbed the heart of God. And so when we think of 1 Chronicles, if you want to read the prayer of Jabez, if you're somewhere and you want to remember that prayer, you know that it's found in 1 Chronicles. So you can at least go there and start your search. 1 Chronicles, that's probably the most well-known scripture that is preached on out of that, the book of 1 Chronicles. Now, let's go ahead and get right into this. If you have your notes, get ready to follow along with me here. It says that in my notes here, we are now moving on to look at the next historical book of the Old Testament. Of course, these are historical books. There's the books of the prophets. We'll get into those soon. There is, of course, the poetic books. Who can give me an example of a poetic book that is found in the Bible? Okay. Okay, the Psalms are considered poetic books. Who can give me another one? Song of Solomon, absolutely. The whole thing is a poetic. It's a poem. All right, I believe that also you could probably include Ecclesiastes in that, the works of Solomon. But these are the historic books, and we've already looked at 1 and 2 Kings. Now we're going into 1 Chronicles. These are historic books. They contain a ton of Israeli and Judea history, the history of the Jews. Now, we're moving on to look at the next historical book of the Old Testament, the book of 1 Chronicles. Now, the book of 1 Chronicles is a more detailed record of the life and kingship of King David. Now, we've looked at David. We've already even recorded his death as we were going through 1 Kings. But 1 Chronicles goes back and gives more detail about the story of this great, great man. We get more details about his life, and it chronicles the happenings around King David. Now, these are important as later in the Bible, the blood of Jesus will be established. These people that are studied are literally the ancestors of Christ. In this detailed account, we will see the reasons for how God will deal with Israel, and we will also see a repetitious history of Israel. So 1 Chronicles is a very important book that leads to great understanding of things that come later in the Bible as it establishes this bloodline of Jesus. It establishes the Davidic covenant that comes into play later. And so we see all that. And of course, we get more details in the repetition of this history. Now, let me give you some fast facts about 1 Chronicles. Number one, 1 Chronicles is the 13th book of the Bible. It has 29 chapters, 942 verses, and there are 20,369 words recorded in the book of 1 Chronicles. I know that's very trivial when I give you that each and every week, but it's just worth knowing if you have it down there. It's just something interesting. Alrighty, now number two. Two men are credited with compiling these records. Those two men are Isaiah and Ezra. We've seen their names before. They were very, very important historians and men that God used to pen a lot of the history of the Jews. Number three, it was written the same way that 1 and 2 Kings was, through prophets that were official clerks that kept records and history of the nation. So these prophets were clerks, they recorded things, and of course it was kept in these books called the Chronicles. It covers many of the same events covered in 1 and 2 Kings, as well as things in 2 Samuel. Now, this is important. Number five, the name Chronicles comes from a Latin word, chronicon, which means words of the days, or simply a record of the daily acts and occurrences. Now, in English, the word chronicle means to record in detail for historical importance. Let me say that again. Chronicle means to record in detail for historical importance. You know, the word chronicle is a common name that often is attached to newspapers, often announced or attached to news outlets. You'll see the word chronicle there. And basically what that word chronicle means, it is a record that is kept to give a historical importance. How many of you got that? Say amen. So when you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, you're seeing a record of the nation of Israel of historical importance. So everything you read there is important, and it's been recorded because it is important. You know, the Bible is a place that had very limited space. You know, you think the Bible's a pretty big book, and it is pretty thick compared to most books, but can you imagine if they had to record every single thing that happened? Sometimes we wonder, why didn't they record this? Why didn't they record that? I would love to have known more about this. Man, the Bible would be like this. And there's a portion of the Bible that actually comments on that. It says that if everything had been recorded, there would be books and books and volumes of books. Well, you know, for the important factor, everything leading up to Christ, we see that things are kept on that track. But man, you know, anything that is in this, that you know, if they felt it was important enough to record it, it's got to be important. It's got to be important. It took up very valuable word space. So we understand that the things recorded in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, these are historical events that have been chronicled. They've been recorded for historical importance. They are very important things that God wanted us to know and to remember and to be able to go back and study. All right, number 6. It was originally all one book, but was later broken into 2 separate books in the Septuagint translations, and then later it was kept that way and adopted by the English translators. Of course, we have the King James Bible, and they kept it as the Septuagint translators before them had broken it up to be able to find it and organize it a little better. So it was broken into 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, number 7, 1 and 2 Kings gives the history from a human standpoint, but 1 and 2 Chronicles covers much of the same history, but more from the eyes of God. Now, that's important. That's a big difference in the two. You see, 1 and 2 Kings just is a recording of history. This is what happened. This is, as they used to say in Dragnet, just the facts, ma'am. It was just the facts. But when you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, you're going to see a re-recording of a lot of these things. But here's the difference. You see it recorded from the eyes of God, how God sees it, how God is witnessing it. And so that is very, very important, because as we read 1 and 2 Chronicles, we get to understand divine judgment and divine wisdom as we read it. We get to see what God thinks about things that were happening in these historical events. We see in 1 and 2 Kings as men ruled, and in the Chronicles we see God as he rules over them. So we can understand the mind of God and his judgments in the Chronicles. You know, when you read a lot of the Old Testament, one of the great benefits you get out of it is we get to understand the mind of God. We get a lot of Holy Spirit interpretation, things that the Holy Spirit gives that explains how God sees things, how God deals with things. We see the judgment hand of God. We see the mercy hand of God. We see the reasoning mind of God as we read this. And so there's a great practical application that we can pull out of that as we govern our lives. We can understand how God thinks and how God rules and how God works. And when we're making decisions in our life, these stories and the applications of these stories come into play. How many of you have ever made a wise decision? I noticed none of you raise your hand. But you've made a wise decision because as you thought about the decision and what you needed to do, a Bible story popped into your mind that honestly didn't really deal with what you're going through, but a principle arose out of that, and you made a decision because you felt that a principle or a character trait or even a biblical warning that this is what God would think about that arises. Has that ever happened? Can any of you think of an example of something like that, or a story that helped you to make a decision, even though it wasn't particularly about, I mean, it probably didn't deal with your modern situation, but that Bible story, you kind of understood the mind of God and applied it to your current condition. Can anybody think of anything? I know right now you probably can't, but about 2 o'clock in the morning, you're going to be like, oh, man, I wish I'd have said this. But nobody has one now. Miss Christie.
Around the world, and you maybe have that fear overcome
Yeah.
I remember the story of Esther.
Yeah.
And it comes to the forefront of my mind to not have fear. Make it, let the world know you're a Christian. And so often those two stories have popped in my mind. Mm-hmm.
You know, there's so many times, and I do it even in my preaching, I'll make these applications to an Old Testament story, then apply it to a current situation, and there's so much wisdom and knowledge that comes out of knowing these stories. I mean, you study the story of Joseph and his plight, and you see that back there in the book of Genesis. I mean, it's a long story, and it's an interesting story, but it's not just a story. We can see the invisible hand of God working in the life of a man who for a while, his life is just absolute chaos. I mean, he gets sold by his brothers. I mean, my brothers and I have had some pretty doozy arguments, a couple of fights growing up, but I never thought about selling one of them into slavery. That never occurred to me. Probably I thought nobody would pay much for either one of them, But man, I'll tell you what, Joseph's brothers beat him up, threw him down an old well, and then sold him into slavery. I mean, that's brutal. Then you see that he ends up landing on his feet up there, and he ends up growing up in Potiphar's home. He becomes somebody. Then he gets lied on. Potiphar's wife just tells a horrible lie about him and paints a horrible picture, innocent as he could be. Bible tells us he was innocent. Now, if you didn't know that, you would probably think, yeah, man, he left his robe behind. That is evidence that he is as guilty as he could be. If the robe fits, you can't acquit. But you know what? You know what I've learned from that little story over the years? I've learned that if the devil can't get you to do wrong, if he can just make it look like you did wrong, he can ruin your life just as easily. And you got to always watch your surroundings. Now, that's just something that comes out of that little story, but knowing that story and then knowing the detail of the invisible hand of God that was working in it, and all these little, the Holy Spirit tells us in the story that he was innocent. But you wouldn't have gotten that without the help of the Holy Spirit. If you were just somebody reading the story, you'd have thought, that Joseph is a big jerk. And Potiphar hires him and puts him in his home and trusts him with everything he's got, and he makes a move on his wife. But you see that he was set up. Then he ends up in prison where he just, man, things are going bad. But you know the whole story. He ends up becoming the prime minister of Egypt. Goes from being a prisoner to a prime minister of the country he was living in. Well, if that's just a historical story, it'd be just an interesting story. But when you read it in light of the Word of God, you get the ideas that are interjected through the Holy Spirit, and we see the mind of God, the working of God, that invisible hand of God, which, by the way, is still working today. Amen. Did you know that God is involved in your life and that things are happening all the time where he stands back, watches how we're going to respond, watches our faith, watches if we're going to praise him in the midst of our storms. He watches to see if we'll still pray and praise him, and all those things are going on just like it was in the days of the Old Testament saints. And when you know these stories and you know the history and you know the applications where we're getting an interjection of how God did this and God did that, it helps us in our daily life. We'll sometimes find ourselves relating to Daniel, as you mentioned, or to David facing a giant. We'll find ourselves relating to the different people that we read in these stories. That's why it's important for us to be students of the Word of God. It's important to know things that sometimes others may think are trivial. There's a lot of life lessons that we gain because we understand that's how God works. That is what God is doing. And sometimes you're going through your own little bit of history and you're thinking, huh, this reminds me of when Elijah was facing this, and I see how God worked in that. And I'm just going to trust God like he did, and I'm going to get through this. And it happens all the time in Christianity, and that was one of the great purposes of this. So we see the difference between 1st and 2nd Kings. 1st and 2nd Kings is more of just history from man's standpoint, just a remembrance of things that happened. 1st and 2nd Chronicles retells it, but we see the work of God being interjected into it. So it's really, really important to us. Now, number eight, Chronicles focuses on the house of David and the covenant that God had with him. Now, this is known as the Davidic covenant. This is the promise that God made with David that his seed would one day rule on an eternal throne. Now, of course, we understand that that eternal throne was not speaking of David himself, but was speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, who would be of the lineage of David. He would be in the bloodline of David. Now, it's important to note, look at number nine, Adam and Eve were also made a promise that their seed would defeat the devil. This promise was made to Eve in the garden when she fell, got into sin. God promised her that her seed would one day defeat the devil. Now, notice that Adam, David, and Jesus are all in the same bloodline as God promised. All of them are literally direct descendants. We're all descendants of Adam, but we see that Adam and David and Jesus are in a bloodline, which much of that is recorded in the first chapter of 1 Chronicles. Then, of course, when you go on to the New Testament, you see it updated from Adam and Eve all the way to Jesus Christ. And you see everybody who was supposed to be in that family tree there. Now, if there was one name, any of the names, God made promises along the way. He made promises to Abraham. He made promises to Isaac, to Jacob. He made promises, of course, to Eve. He made promises to David. He included the name Jesse, which is David's father. If you study the line of Christ and those names are not in, they're not his grandfathers, if they're missing, he is not a candidate to be the Christ. Every one of those had to be in a unbroken line going up through history. So, you know, when you're reading the Bible and you're getting those genealogies and you're wondering, why in the world did they take time to record this? Valuable word time. So-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. You're tempted to sometimes skip over that and to skim over it, speed read it really, really fast because it doesn't seem that important to you. But it is the pedigree of Christ preserved throughout the Bible in multiple places, which gives the validity of Jesus to be the Christ because he is in that unbroken line that goes all the way back through, all the way to the Garden of Eden. And so that needs to be established. And so that's why it's recorded in the historical accounts that are here. How many of you understand that? Say amen. Amen. Very important. If Jesus isn't related to Jesse, he's not the Messiah. If Jesus isn't related to Jacob, he's not the Messiah. If Jesus wasn't in the lineage, I mean, look, you know, Abraham had two sons. If Jesus had come from Ishmael, he couldn't be the Messiah. But he came from Isaac. So all these are names that have to be there, or he is then an illegitimate Christ. We can't look to him to be the Christ. He is the imposter. But we know that he is there, and it's one of the proofs that we have Jesus as our Christ. Number 10. Records of genealogies may be at times boring and hard to read, but it's important that they are there, and we can validate Jesus' claim to be the Messiah through his bloodline. So remember that. By the way, man, if you go back and study, especially in Genesis, you know how it gives that really detailed timeline in Genesis, and it says, you know, each father, and it gives a certain number of years, and you see the son born, then a certain number. Man, that is a great study. If you ever give yourself time to look it up, start adding up those dates, and you start figuring out the picture that's being formed there, and it'll blow your mind. If you ever take time to do that. It's important stuff. Everything here is important word real estate. There's nothing in this book that is not there on purpose. Everything in it means something. It's all recorded because it is important later on. And again, that's another evidence that the Bible is so complex that it could not have been written by simple man. There's no way that any man could have had the foresight or the mental capacity to put together a book puzzle as amazing as the Word of God. And so again, people wonder, is the Bible true? Is the Bible true? I don't know how you can explain the Bible in any other way. The brilliance, the way it fits, the way this doesn't seem that important right now, but then all of a sudden, boom, you see why it's there later, and it forms these pictures that the Bible does. It's incredible. And that is another reason why you need to be a student of it. There are surface understandings of the Bible. I mean, you can read the story of David and Goliath, and you can get the surface meaning. A boy came out and put a whooping on a giant with a sling, and that's the general understanding of it. A little boy beats a guy, so that proves that sometimes little guys can win, and that is what I get from that. And that is 98% of what most people understand about it. Do you understand that that's a picture of the epic battle of the ages? That God is going to destroy the head of Satan. David sunk a rock in Goliath's forehead and crushed his head. What did the Bible tell Eve what happened through her seed to the devil? He crushed his head. You know that they describe in detail. This is something that passes most people. They never catch this. Goliath's armor is described in detail as being an armor that resembled the scales of a serpent. Do you know that here's David standing there, little shepherd boy? We know that Jesus is the great shepherd. We know that Goliath's standing there looking like a 10-foot tall serpent standing before him. Who is the serpent in the Word of God? Who was the serpent in the Garden of Eden? Satan. You realize it's so much bigger than, you know, some small team from Kalamazoo, Michigan can beat a big team in football. David and Goliath story, you know, and we always think about some little guy beating a big guy. This is such a big, big foreshadowing here that one day the shepherd boy is going to defeat the serpent. The Bible's full of this stuff. And you know who gets it? Students of the Bible. People who take time to read it, study it, ponder it, meditate upon it, pay attention to every single word. So Stephen says, I've gotten older. I've become a better preacher. I look back at some of my earlier sermons, and often they came out of more of that surface. But as I got more wise and was in the book more and really learned to appreciate it, I've learned that when I read it to slow down and pay attention to every word in that verse. Everything means something. And I've learned that there are meanings that go deeper than just what the story is on the top. And man, when you can unlock that, it's sad to me that a lot of Christians will never discover that. They'll never understand that. The Bible will always be a mundane, boring book to them with a bunch of thou shalt nots and these and thous and old stories that they don't really think much about. They remember a children's church level of understanding in it, and that's all they ever got. You know, we teach our kids these stories in children's church so we can build upon them as they grow up in church. And there's so much more there than what meets the eye. And we see the importance of all this. And we see in 1 and 2 Chronicles things that become very important later as it's overlaid with the life of Christ and the purpose of Christ. Now, I got to hasten on here to the end. Number 11. Basically, if I'm just saying this, get into the Bible, study it, don't get bored with it. It's impossible to get bored with it if you really study it. You'll never grasp it all. There's things that I read still, and I know it means something, and it drives me crazy because I can't seem to crack the code, but I know it means more than what I see it when I read it. You understand? Brandon, you know what I'm talking about. Have you read something in the Bible, and you know that means something? But you can't really get it yet. And I've got tons of stuff like that I'm studying it, meditating on it. I know at some point my understanding is going to get there, but I know it means something. That means something. And it's exciting to me. It really pushes me to be a student, to dig a little deeper, dig a little deeper. All right, now, number 11, the key contents of 1 Chronicles are, letter A, the various family trees and genealogies. That takes up the first 9 chapters. And again, that can be some boring kind of reading, but it all means something. Now, we see in that the lines of Noah's 3 sons. Who can tell me the name of Noah's 3 sons? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem was the father of the Middle Eastern and Oriental races. That would include the Indians and the people of red skin origin. Middle Eastern people, the Jews, the Arabs, the Asians. They all come from the lineage of Shem. Then you have Ham. That would be the father of the African races. And often in old history, you would see African races referred to as Hamites. So you would see them going back to that particular tree of family lineage. You see the son Japheth would be the father of the Caucasian races. Those would be the European nations. And so we see those three things. You know, when they study anthropology, they say that all humans can be tracked back to three groups of origin in the race studies, the studies of races. Now, we see the two sons of Abraham, and they each had 12 sons each. That was Ishmael. He was the father of the Arab nation. We see him mentioned in these genealogies. And we see Isaac. Isaac became the father of these Jewish nations through Abraham. So we see these 12 sons each coming down, one forming the Arab nation. God kept his promise to Ishmael, and then he kept his promise to Abraham through Isaac, and the Jewish nations were formed, and there were 12 sons there. Now, this is why, by the way, the Ishmael and Isaac connection, this is why the war in the Middle East is constant. There's a constant war in the Middle East, and there'll never really be peace there. Two half-brothers in dispute over a birthright goes back to Genesis chapter 16. I want to just throw this at you, too. If the Bible is a myth, and there are people who say that it is, and the atheist says that it's just an old eclectic book that has no spiritual significance because they don't believe in anything spiritual. How do you explain the Middle East? Why is it that there cannot be peace there? Why is it that there's such a deep-rooted hatred that we cannot get past for these thousands of years? And, of course, the Bible said there would be. Now, all over the world, there's people and nations that don't particularly like each other, but particularly God said that the Arabs and the Jews would regularly be a problem for each other and a hatred, and they would be in wars forever. And that's exactly what history shows. I wonder how do you explain that if you take the Bible out of it? What is the reasons for that hatred? Why do they hate each other so much? And what's it all over? And why can't they just get along? And every president, including Trump, has just been tasked with the idea of how do we get peace in the Middle East? Everyone's tried. I mean, George W. Bush had his roadmap to peace. His father before him had the roadmap to peace. It didn't accomplish it. Jimmy Carter went over there and had a huge peace accord. And wasn't long after that they're in war. Just a few weeks ago, people were saying that President Trump deserves a Nobel Peace Prize because he has brought peace to the Middle East. And guess what happened yesterday? More bombings. The bombings shall continue because they didn't keep their end of the deal. And it's just the way it's going to be. And how do you explain that? I don't know. I just believe it's happening because the Bible said it would happen. That's maybe oversimplifying it, but I believe that's the case. Now, number three, we see the 12 sons, the tribes of Jacob, and their genealogies, their duties and skills that were divided up between each tribe. And we see in chapter 2 the tribe of Judah, and this is King David's family tree, the tribe of Judah. And this is, of course, why Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They go back to the tribe of Judah. David and Jesus are part of that tribe. But just for the sake of you knowing it, we see these tribes here. Reuben was the firstborn there of Leah, and we see that Leah and Isaac had this child, Reuben. So Reuben, behold a son. Simon, his name means hear me. Levi, the third born, means join to me. Judah, that name means praise. Dan, that name means judging. There is the name Naphtali, which means wrestling or struggling with. We see the name Gad, which means a troop or an army. We see the name Asher, happiness or blessedness. Issachar, the ninth name, my reward. 10, there was Zebulun, which means dwell with me. Joseph means adding. And then, of course, there's Benjamin, which means the son of the right hand. This would be the last son that he'll have with Rachel. And the son of the right hand, or it also means dear and precious. Now, he was originally named Ben-Oni, which meant son of sorrow. Who knows why he was named son of sorrow by Rachel? She was dying as she gave birth to him and died in birth to him. So she named him the name that reflected that sadness and bitterness there, the name Ben-Oni. But Jacob then changed it to the name Benjamin, son of the right hand, dear and precious. So Jacob took some pity on him. He didn't want him to have that name, to have to carry all of his life, that name of bitterness and sadness. So Jacob changed his name, and it's a great picture of grace there in Jacob and Benjamin's life. 13, as God saw these 12 names, which made up the 12 tribes of Israel, it described his emotions and feelings for the nation of Israel. It's a beautiful story. I don't have time to develop it, but it's all there. Each one of those names means something, and if you study the story behind it, it's a beautiful story. We see in chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles, the death of Saul recorded again. In chapters 11 through 21, we see King David and his various achievements. And we get to know a lot about him and his mighty men that served with him. King David and his desire and preparation to build the temple is recorded in chapters 22 to 29. King David's charge to Solomon to build the temple is recorded in chapter 22. And then in chapter 29, we see again the recording of the death of King David. The Bible is a great book of detail. As I said before, all of this is important. It was recorded again for a reason and from a different viewpoint. We see that, and we understand that 1 Chronicles is a book of history, but it's the history given from the standpoint of God's view of it. So therefore, I would encourage you to be a student of it. Read it, dig into it, get something out of it. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight, and we'll get into some prayer time. Well, the Bible's an amazing book. That's what I've been trying to relay to you Wednesday night after Wednesday night. Get into the Bible. And more importantly, get the Bible into you. Get it into you. Make it a part of your thinking. Let the Bible help you develop your worldview. Watch the news in light of the Bible. Read the news in light of the Bible. Everything that happens in your life, in your practical life, look at it in light of the Bible. All these historical stories will help you cope with your life as you compare it and overlay it with people who lived before you and how God dealt with them and how God still deals with man. God hasn't changed. God still deals with man. God's still involved with man. God still wants good for you. And yet God still allows you to go through horrible things as men before us did. But God's going to use it in your life. And your knowledge of the Bible will get you through those hard times of your life greater than a person getting through it with ignorance of what God is trying to do through it. Get to know your Bible. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I'd sure like to know. I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven. I look around the room. I'm not sure who could be dealing with that, but there could be somebody, and I want you to know that we're here to help you. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but if you could help me, I sure could use that help tonight. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody? Amen. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, the Bible study tonight spoke to me and I got a few encouragements out of it? Would you just raise your hand? That encourages me when I see that you're listening, that you're getting it. Some lessons are more exciting than others, and some of them have a bigger punch than others, but all of it's good. I hope you got something out of it. Read the Bible. Study it. It'll help you on your journey through life. I guarantee it. Dear Father, we thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I thank you that although it wasn't without some struggles, you brought me home to my wife today, to my church family, got me home in time to preach tonight. I really wanted that, wanted to be here. And Lord, I'm so grateful that I got that little bit of time to spend with Julian and Adriana and some other kids whom I love, kids I've watched literally from the cradle all the way to college. I've watched them grow up, and so many kids were coming up to me and talking to me, kids that I've met through the years and that are now currently students there. I saw staff that were there that I have crossed paths with throughout the course of my life, and it was a sweet little reunion with several of them. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless them and the work they're doing and the students that are trying to get through all that. It can be a very hard time of life. Lord, I pray, though, that you would help us tonight as we're getting through life. Everybody in this room's got their personal struggles. Everybody's got to get up every day and just purpose to get through it. Life's not easy. There's joy along the way, and there's greatness and sadness and sometimes heartbreak. Sometimes there's rejoicing, and sometimes there's tears. But Lord, we know that with your strength, your grace, and a great understanding of the the things that are going on in our life as it is overlaid with the Bible can help us get through it. I pray that our people will possess that biblical knowledge to help them get through it. Lord, we love you. Hear our prayer request tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.